Amen. Well, I was blessed during worship. Wait a minute, what? Now we got three little. Yeah, this is getting too much like a magic trick or a miracle. I don't know. They keep multiplying up here. Okay. So I'm going to put them back under here. All right. Excuse me, I got the same problem. Hold on. All right. This morning, as a matter of fact, this entire week, God has been dealing with my heart about several things. Several things for the church, several things for the heart of God. I believe that God is speaking to the church universal. Yes, this is absolutely for our church here, but at the same time, God's heart is speaking to the church everywhere. It's not just a church over in another country or a church in the city. We're thinking about buildings when we say that. That's not what God is talking about. When God speaks of his church, when Christ speaks of his church, he is speaking of his body. You are part of him. He is the vine. We are the branches. And if we abide in him, his life flows into us and we bear much fruit, good fruit. Fruit that pleases the heart of the Father, fruit that goes into this world and changes the world. When Jesus referred to us as salt and light, he was speaking about change. In other words, the climate, the flow, the attack of the enemy, all the things that exist in this world that make it part of the world, that seeks its own will, its own desire, its own direction, Jesus said, you are to change it. And what is interesting is whenever we think about changing it, we're thinking about, okay, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. How can we put it together? And so many times we miss just being Jesus. Yes, there is a lot of work to be done in this world, but we forget that no work that we do, no endeavor that we seek to accomplish, if Jesus is not living, listen to me again, if he is not living in our hearts, little, if anything will be accomplished, we are missing it. Once again, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we're not plugged into him, we're going to bear no fruit. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said that those that aren't bearing fruit are to be cut down and cast into the flames. But he said those that abide in him and his word abides in us. That's what it means to remain in him. His word lives in us. What he speaks, what he says, that which comes from his heart, that is our lifeblood. We are to hear God, not simply, and now this is true, this is the primary way, but not simply having heard from then. But God's word is breathed and spoken to us now. That is, God today is still speaking. He is still moving upon the hearts of mankind. God's spirit has not stopped. All of this stuff you see after Jesus died for our sins, suffered unmercifully, and was murdered in a barbaric, torturous manner. And he was resurrected on the third day. The proof, he said, of everything that I tell you is true. He was resurrected on the third day. And then he said, do not immediately run out and start doing everything. He said, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit. God must come and live inside of you. If God does not live inside of you, if his spirit is not within us, the Bible says we are not his. But when the spirit of God comes to live inside of us, Jesus said he will lead you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And his primary mission, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. He will glorify Jesus. If you are anywhere, I don't care what kind of signs, wonders, miracles, anything that's going on, if Jesus Christ is not supremely glorified, get out. But God, his hand is not shortened. His strength has not diminished. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God is still speaking, is still moving, and here's the thing. God is still looking to and fro, as the King James says, all over the face of the earth, looking for someone that he can be strong and mighty on their behalf. God wants to show the world who he is. Listen to me on that. God is not hiding. People think, or they get it in their mind that God is, you know, kind of cloistered away and he's hidden somewhere and you just don't see him. No, my friends, every time you open your eyes, you are beholding the glory of God. You might not think so when you're looking at your spouse, but they too are created in the image of God, and you don't have to look much further than those little babies back there. Believe it or not, that is not your creation. That is a creation of God that he gave you the ability to show. God wants the world to behold him. He wants the world to worship him. God longs to show himself strong. But do you know how people are going to see God? Listen to me. This is how people see God. In you. You and me. Now, do we blow it? Yes, we do from time to time. But you know something? That becomes an excuse. If all the time you walk around and saying, well, I'm just a sorry excuse, I'm just a sorry excuse. No, you may just be sorry. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Because that's what my daddy would tell me, correct? My daddy looked at him and said, you know, son, after a while, you just have to accept the fact that you just might be sorry. But here's the point. Your striving, your heart's desire should be to love your Father in heaven, to glorify Jesus Christ, because as the Spirit lives and moves in you, that's what he's going to drive you to do. And as you live in this world and as you commune with God, God is going to make you into that creature that he desires for you to be. And that creature is supposed to look exactly like his Father in heaven. People should not be looking around saying, where's God, where's God, where's God? They should be able to walk out and say, you know, I can see his hand right there. I can see his fingerprint over there. And my goodness, if you step out the door and you look at nature for less than a millisecond and you sit here and say that there is no God, you got issues because you didn't do that. But the desire should be to please God. And one of the things, one of the cries of the heart of a Christian, and I believe that, and it's been mine my whole life. I didn't exactly know what I was asking for. I thought I knew, but we long to be with God. We long to see God. We want to know God, not just know about God. Listen to me, that is one of the problems with the church today. It is one of the major problems in Christendom. People don't mind learning about God, but people do not seek to know him directly. That is to have a relationship with him, to talk to him, to commune with him, to speak to him. And folks, yes, God speaks back. I got a whole Bible full of, well, God doesn't do it anymore. Well, what exactly doesn't God do anymore? You know, let's make a list. You know, because in my book, it never says, it says God doesn't change. But, you know, today, for some reason, well, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do this anymore. God doesn't do that. What, is God on vacation? Did God just say, I'm done with all of this? I think that God gave his son Jesus Christ because he is more involved than people really understand. As a matter of fact, God's more involved than we are. People just don't lay hold of God. But the desire of the heart should be, God, I want to know you, truly know you. I want to hear your voice. I want the words on this page to be alive. You said that your word was sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing of the joints and marrow, but it even talked about the soul and the spirit. It cuts through to everything. It's living. It's life-changing. God even said his word, whenever he spoke it back then, would not return to him void. That is what God says it will do. I've got news for you. If God says, were to set foot right here in this earth and spoke to us directly, we'd all be on the floor because we'd be as scared we were going to die. And you say, how do you know that? Because that's what happened in Scripture. But if God looks at you and says, this is going to happen, there's not a power in heaven, in hell, on this earth, or beyond that can stop it. It is going to happen. All of creation bows to his will. Satan bows to the will of God. A lot of people don't think that he does, but he does. God speaks. Read the book of Job. It's all in there. But here's the thing. Desiring to see God, what would happen to see God? I want you to think about Moses. This is going to lead into the scripture. You're going to have to bear with me for a few minutes. But here's the deal. Moses is a person that God met. God chose to meet Moses. Moses did not choose to meet God. God sets up a situation. You remember the burning bush. Moses approaches and God even stops and says, hold it. Yes, I'm initiating this conversation, but this is holy ground. You need to get yourself straight. Take your shoes off the soles of your feet. And he said, you get ready. I'm the God of your ancestors, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, I'm here to tell you something. The cry of my people has come before me. I hear their cries. I know their pain. I have seen their torture. And he said, I have come down because I'm getting ready to set them free. And guess what, Moses? You get to go. You're going to be a mouthpiece. And you are going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, as you know, the story goes, God with a mighty hand unlike any other event in history. Nothing like this. God with the plagues, he gets in the face of all of creation. Nation after nation testifies of what had happened in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, and that God with a mighty hand leads them out and then kills these Egyptians in the sea. But here is the problem. Human beings, we are so caught up in ourselves. We love ourselves. You know, people used to say, well, human beings need to learn to love themselves. No, our problem is we love ourselves in the wrong ways, of course, but we love ourselves too much. But, so they get out and they're free people. They get to worship God. God said they would come to Mount Sinai and they would be able to worship him. And so whenever they get there, Moses takes them, sits them down, and he goes up on the mountain to be able to meet with God. 40 days. What do the people do back at the bottom of the mountain? Moses has been gone for more than 30 seconds. I'm tongue in cheek, folks. Moses has been gone for a while, and they said, we need to create a God for ourselves. Now, hold on a minute. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had just taken them out of Egypt, had just delivered them. There was no question that it was his hand. And what did they do? They immediately, after God, you know, tells them, you love me, you serve me, only me. I mean, the Ten Commandments, think about it. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no graven images. Love me. Stop worshiping yourselves. Stop creating things so you can live like you want to live. And he said, worship me. I am the living God who loves you and brought you out of Egypt. But no, that's not good enough. So let's go ahead and let's make a calf. So they get all their gold together and they give it to Aaron. And Aaron's description was this. I threw the gold in and a calf came out. Yeah, right. Yeah, it usually happens to me. I put a log in the fireplace and out jumps a gazelle. I don't know. But anyway, Moses is on the mountain, and as he comes down, God has spoken to him. He hears all this revelry. He hears these noises, and they're thinking, what is it, a war, this, that, and the other? And God says, no, this is revelry. He said, the people have already, within 40 days, less than 40 days, they have turned their back on me. And Moses comes down the mountain, looks at them in their sin and in their debauchery, and he takes those commandments that God gave him, bang, right on the ground. And destroys them. Why? Because they broke them. They've already broken what God has told them to do. And what people don't understand is that God still loved his people. But what we're getting ready to read is that God finally has enough. And he tells them, he says, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of Isaac and Jacob, for the sake of my promise and my covenant, he said, I am going to bring you into this land that I promised to your ancestors. He said, but here's the deal. Everybody pay close attention to this. God says, but I'm not going with you. Not like you think I'm going with you. See, I have been with you. I have been in your midst. I have walked with you. I've been through everything. But he said, I can't do that anymore. He said, because you are a stiff-necked people. Now that hit me hard. That broke my heart. Because I start asking myself, when I read scripture, I start asking myself, Shane, are you a stiff-necked person? Yep. But think about this. He says, you're a stiff-necked people. And he said, if I stay with you, he said, I'm going to consume you. This is God talking to his people. He said, if I were to hang around with you, I would consume you. I would destroy you off the face of the earth. So he says, guess what? I'm going to send my angel to go before you so that I can keep a little bit of distance. I can't be right there. Because the closer you are to the holy, folks, the more severe the judgment. So what ends up happening is Moses begins to intercede. All of this is the chapter before this one. So Moses begins to intercede. And he begins to cry out. And he says, God, please, 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 have mercy upon us, guide us. And God's telling him, you know, I'm going to take care of you. It's no problem. But then Moses comes down to something. Remember that Moses has been at the burning bush. God has spoken to him on the mountain. He's been up there with the Ten Commandments. He's had all these experiences with God. God even said that he spoke to Moses, not like, just a distant acquaintance, but he says, I speak to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend, albeit God appearing in a form. So now I want you to think about this. So after all of this, Moses is crying out to God, and he says he wants something from God. He said, God, show me your glory. Now, folks, that's a dangerous question. Or a dangerous request. Show me your glory. Moses had seen God's glory in various ways, but what is he saying here? Moses is actually saying, I want to see you. Show me who you are, God. I have heard of you in my ears. I've seen your miracles. I've seen you appear and speak within a cloud and all these things, but God, there is more. There is a true and a living God. Take me past those outer courts. Take me past the veil. Take me past the cloud that is there in the pillar of fire. God, would you let me in? Show me your glory. And you know what God tells him? God tells him, he says, okay, you really, really want me. He says, okay. He said, there's a rock near me. And he says, there's a crack in it. Rock of ages, cleft for me, a cleft in the rock, a crack. And he says, I'm going to put you in that rock. Why? So you will not move. You will not burst out. Because God's telling him, I can't let you see my face. He told me, he said, Moses, I can't let you look upon me, because if you did, you would die. No man will look upon me and live. He said, but I tell you what I will do for you. He said, I will pass by you. And he said, I will cover you with my hand. And he said, and when I pass by, I will remove my hand, and you can at least see my glory from the back as it passes by. All right. Be a little nervous, but yeah. Which brings us to this, Exodus 34. That I just brought you through two chapters. So let's go up to Exodus 34. Listen to this. Starting in verse 1, God bless the reading of his word. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, here's what you're going to need to do. He said, go ahead and cut two more tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. In other words, he's going to write down again the Ten Commandments. He said, so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. In other words, nobody needs to be on this mountain anywhere. Don't even let your flocks feed on the mountain. Nobody touches this mountain. And why is this? Is this guy being cruel? He says, no, his holiness is going to touch the mountain. And unless God were to protect them, they would drop dead. So he's sparing them is what he's doing. Folks, this is God's glory. So he cut the two tablets of stones like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets. Now here is where people miss it. We think in the first chapter all of this happened. You're actually seeing God pass by now. This is when God did it. Now, also, I want you to be very careful to pay attention to this. You are going to hear God describe himself. This isn't second, I guess you'd say a secondary source giving information on God, or tertiary source. What it is this is God himself speaking of himself, and I want you to see what happens here. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. Moses is in the cleft of that rock. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He spoke his own name. Okay? And he says this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let's just stop there for just a minute. God, when he described himself using the covenant name Yahweh, it literally says Yahweh, Yahweh, God. But we know him as the great I am. So he says, I am. I am God. Merciful and gracious. That's what he says here. I am God, merciful and gracious. I am long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he also is, but by no means, clearing the guilty. What is he saying there? Well, if you're forgiving people, no, what he's saying is those who deserve it, those that will not respond to my mercy, those that will not heal, those that are guilty and refuse me, they're not going to be acquitted. So he says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity on them of the fathers, upon the children to the children's third and fourth generation. What is God saying there? He says, I am so merciful, but I am holy and just. So Moses made haste and bowed his face toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, listen to this, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. And he said, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. In other words, God, please don't forget about us. So God said to him, behold, I make a covenant. This is an agreement between us. Before all the people, I will do marvels such as they have never seen before in the earth, nor any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day. Now, important thing. So Moses begins to cry out, and in just a moment, he's even going to tell the Lord, he's going to say, look, God, if you're not going to go with us, if you're just sending an angel, just let us stay here. Because God, if you don't go with us, if you are not truly with us, there's no reason to go. We're stiff-necked people, we're sinful people, but God, have mercy upon us. Teach us not to be stiff-necked. Teach us how to love you, to walk with you, and to be obedient to you. And so God says, okay. Now, I don't know about you, but the miracles in Egypt were pretty good miracles, right? And pretty awesome stuff. And God says, that's nothing compared to what I will do in your midst. So God is saying, yes, I will be with you. But then God reiterates something. And people, this is the statement that is repeated more times in Scripture than we fully understand it, because it's said not only explicitly over and over again, it is implicit in so many other things. But it is this, God comes to this, the hardest thing for mankind to do. And here it is. Obey me. Observe what I command you. Observe what I command you today. And he says, if you will do that, if you will observe the commandments that I command you this day, then I'm going to drive out before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. He said, I'll get them out of there. And then he warns them of something else. No, people read this and they don't quite get it, but listen to this. For you, wait a minute, hold on. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare to you in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break those sacred pillars to those idols, of course, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Wow, interesting. So he says to them, don't go and make covenants with these people who, number one, want you dead, and number two, do not turn to their gods. Do not lay down at their sacred or worship at their sacred pillars and those things. He says, stop it. And do you know why God brings this up? Do you know the number one fault of Israel is idolatry? God put up with just about anything from the people. But when they bowed down to gods and they turned away from him and they started worshiping in their temples and doing what they wanted to do, then God said, no, my wife will not be unfaithful to me. That's what he means when he says Israel played the harlot. He said, you will not be unfaithful to me. But this is the downward spiral, folks. This is what happens today. God speaks. And he says, listen to me. We are to be him in this world. People are to see us. We say we want to see God. Well, they want to see God too. And the first God, true and living God, that they're going to see, his representation, is going to be in us. And if we are not holy, if we're not living what God wants us to live, then hang it up. Be done with it. My grandmother said something, and I want to be careful how I say this, because it's going to upset some folks, but that's okay. You won't be the first person that's angry with me. There's people angry with me now. That's okay. Hurt my feelings, but it's okay. Some people believe that no matter what they do, no matter how they live, they're going to waltz right into heaven. Hear me now. No. No. Maybe you've never heard this from somebody else. Well, my Baptist heritage says, once saved, always saved. Yeah. If you're saved, you're saved. The problem is we got too many people that think they're saved and they're not. Make no mistake, I believe in the security of the believer. The problem is that many people that think they're secure are not believers. If we don't listen to them, folks, I'm not talking about us slipping, making mistakes in our progression of holiness, but there are those folks in the church, universal, that I'm telling you right now, they think because they come to a church, they put some money in the offering plate, they do these things, that they're good. And that's not it. God isn't worried about your money. Yeah, there's a statement that gets you kicked out of most churches today to say God isn't worried about your money. God is able of the sand outside to get as much money, gold, whatever this church needs today. God can have a check come in the mail. God can put money into the account. God can do it all. God's not interested in your money. If you trust in your money to get yourself to heaven, forget it. I'm going to tell you something else. Church attendance is a thing of the past. Oh, here he goes. Now here's where he's going to be. No, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something that the faithful are not going to like and the unfaithful are not going to like. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be here three times a week. Not one thing. This is the truth. Just hear me out. But we are to remember his day. Now, if you want to come to church on Saturday, knock yourself out. But it was God who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and Jesus gave us another day. It's called, what's that? The Lord's Day. We come here to celebrate him. And too many people in this day in our time say we don't need to be in God's house. Let me tell you this, you don't need to be here. You should, with every ounce of your being, want to be here. And if you don't want to be here, it's kind of like this. Jesus, you know, I just don't want you. I just don't want to be bothered. Everybody loves Christianity so long as we don't need to be bothered with it. Church is fine. Life's fine until somebody says, this isn't right. And then everybody loses their mind. And never stop to ask for a minute. Maybe there's something up to that. Folks, what this scripture is going to show in just a moment, I need to just get you to the end because of time. But Moses, in his encounter with God, he was changed. That is what is going to happen with you and me when we have an encounter with God. If there is more of you living in you than Jesus, you need to spend more time with Jesus. I spend more time in prayer weeping over myself, weeping over this church. Ask the people that are here every single day. Weeping over our school, weeping over our academy, and excuse me, the early education center, but I weep over it. I got some things I got to say. If you want to leave, you can leave, but I got to finish up. Listen to me very carefully. Nietzsche, not a Christian, Friedrich Nietzsche, not somebody who loved or cared about God, but any of you that study philosophy were exposed to, or even if you read any of Ravi Zacharias' stuff, you will be exposed to something called the parable of the madman. And what it is it explains the problem with America today. He did not love or care for God, but the thing basically works this way. There's a man who lights a torch in the daylight, the early morning hours. And he comes running into a village and he starts saying, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? And the people looked at him and said, this fellow's a lunatic. He's got a lantern lit during the day. So they began to mock him and say, well, wait a minute. Is God like a child? Has he lost his way? Maybe he's gone on a journey. And they make fun of him. And the man immediately turns on him, growls at him. And he sets him straight. He said, you want to know where God is? He said, I'll tell you right now. He says, God is dead, and we have killed him. We have killed him. He said, he has bled under our knives. And he said, now, listen to the truth in this. Like I said, not a Christian, but listen to the truth in it. He said, what will we need to do now so that we might live in this world? Because you can't live without God, folks. Life has no meaning. It has no purpose. Ultimately, we're just accidents and we just exist one day and we die. But he says, what sacred games will we have to invent so that we can give meaning to life, so that we can pretend? He said, how were we able to unchain the world from its orbit? How were we able to take a sponge and wipe away the horizon, to take away all meaning from life? He said, but we did it. And as he goes through this and he shows how this task is absolutely going to destroy the world, the people are silent before him. And he says, maybe I've come too early. You don't realize it yet, because we don't. He said, you don't realize it yet. He said, things take time to be seen. Light takes time to be seen. So he takes that and he just breaks his lantern and he walks away from the people who are now silent. And he goes into churches and he begins to sing a requiem. Okay, Aeternum Deo, my Latin's not that good. But anyway, it comes down to this. Eternal rest to God. That is, he goes into a church, the churches, that are empty, by the way, and begins to sing an anthem, which is eternal rest, death to God. And he makes this statement, and I think it's almost prophetic. What are these churches today if not the tombs and sepulchers of God? People, if you ain't got that, I'll explain it to you. Churches have become a place where God once lived and now he's dead. There's no life. Nobody's moved. Nobody's shaken. Nobody, we don't realize that one day he is going to split the clouds. He is going to ride the wind. He is going to set his feet upon the earth. And then it's going to get real. It's going to get very real. People are going to say, oh my goodness, this all was true. And then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody's going to sit there and walk up to Jesus and say, you know, they're not. We're going to be on our faces trembling. But I want you to imagine this. We're going to look at God and say, oh, Father, I'm just ready to hear, well done and good and faithful servant. And what's scary is he's going to look at him and say, well, tell me what good and faithful things you've done. I don't have very many. I do have some. I'm going to say something that makes me shudder, but I'm telling you the truth. This is my conviction. Today, in the last Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, okay, this has been within the last month or so, they put out an article. They were talking about people going into ministry. Is virtually non-existent. Compared to what it was years ago, is probably 50 or 60% less than what it was. People aren't going into ministry anymore. Do you know there's over 400 plus churches that are looking for senior pastors in Tennessee alone? Over 400. That's not counting associates. That's not counting ministers of worship. It's not counting any of that. People are absolutely begging for somebody to come in because, listen to me, their churches are dying. You want to read some real statistics? I won't tell you about it, but go and read why pastors leave churches. That'll scare you. Folks, telling you right now. You say, well, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. That's true. The church will exist. The church will be here when Christ returns. Make no doubt about it. The church will be here. It will be here. But I believe it was Jesus who said there were few people, few, who were willing to go the difficult and narrow gate. Few are willing to go through it. There are few that find it. Heard a fellow tell me one time, well, there's got to be more people in heaven than there's going to be in hell, otherwise God loses. I looked at him, I said, you are out of your mind. What do you mean God loses? God never looked at anybody and said, well, I got to have more. God looked at you and said, repent and believe the gospel. And he said, whoever would turn to me, there is a door open. The ark is still open at this time. Those that want to come can come, but God is not pandering to anybody. And I'm so afraid for the church today. I'm saying this before Easter because I don't want to say it on Easter. But I'm so afraid that here in Tennessee, which is one of the last states in the Bible Belt, it used to be South Carolina. Then it was Georgia, doing pretty good, but you got a few along the way. But folks, Tennessee is really one of the last bastions of Christianity. You come down here and it's how it was years ago. You can walk into a place of business, you can pray with somebody, and nobody freaks out. But folks, it's dwindling. That's a fact. I wish I could look at you today and tell you that everything's just wonderful. It's not. If we do not seek his face, listen to his voice, and stop pretending, I hope this church exists forever, but many more around it are not. Moses, as I'm finishing, Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was bright. There was a glow or a light that was shining from his face from being with God. It scared people. There's a sermon that can be taught in that. But being with God changed the very way he looked. Listen to it again. Being with God changed the very way that he looked. If we will get with God, he will change the way we look, the way we act, and maybe in this last day, because Jesus is coming soon, maybe we'll have a revival. All right, you put up with my noise long enough as Joey is coming in the worship team because I need to get you out of here. Today, if the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart and he is pulling you to the altar to have special time with him, then by all means, please step out and come. The altars are not just about seeing the altars filled. I would never want an altar filled for show. I want souls that are at an altar that God is dealing with. I remember I was in a church one time. They had a wooden altar, one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen in my life. And since that time, I've rarely seen something as beautiful. People walked away from the altar and it was wet with tears. We didn't wipe it off either. Because those are sacrifices to God. Today, if God's dealing with your heart, as I said, there's room to my right, there's room to my left, and when they are singing, playing music, there's no special invitation. When they're singing, come. You can stand down here and we will be happy. You can stand, kneel, or even sit in the front row and we'll be happy to minister to you. If you need special prayer, a few people have said they want special prayer. We'd love to pray with you today. Today, if you don't know Jesus, don't pretend. If you don't know Jesus, don't walk out without him. And if you're struggling in your relationship with him, please respond to him. Please stand as God speaks to you.
I'm still Jesus. All of my trials, I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves.
Folks, I'm sorry that it's 12:24. I'm getting you out here way too early, way too early. We're usually here to at least 1:45, but just kidding. I need the deacons, if they could come down. And also, if we have any others that might want to pray and help us intercede for Mr. Jimmy Dallas, we've got his family sitting in for him. So if y'all could come down here just for a moment, and we're going to pray. For those of you that may not know, Jimmy Dallas has cancer in his esophagus, and folks, it's rough. And because of that, it's hard for him to swallow, but the other day, he decided, I guess they were checking out to see how he was doing, he is able to eat some, he's able to do some things, and able to breathe on his own is the main thing. So that's a miracle in and of itself. But we want to lift him up today to join our hearts and to believe God. And folks, whenever we say, in the name of Jesus, remember, folks, that's not just a phrase. In his power, in his promise, in the power of that name, we're praying. Okay? So my brother, according to the word of God, which says, if there are any sick among you, to let them call for the elders of the church. And you said to anoint the sick with oil, and to pray the prayer of faith. And you said that you would heal the sick, Father. And if they had committed any sins, Father, that you would forgive them. You come standing in for Jimmy Doss. And we anoint you, my brother. We anoint you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we lift up Jimmy as my brother stands in. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, because there is no greater name, at whose name every knee shall bow, of heaven and earth and even under the earth, because of what Jesus did, because of his stripes. Father, we ask you to heal Jimmy. Father, I don't know what the future holds, and God, we want your will to be done. But Father, if it pleases you, you said, let our request be made known to you. We ask you to heal him. Heal him right now. Heal his throat. Take away this cancer. And Father, we ask that you give him strength and grace. And Father, that you would bless him. God, what I can pray, and I don't always know how to pray, But I ask you to be kind to Jimmy, and I ask you to help him. Bless him today. Heal him today. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Bless and heal Jimmy in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? All right. Then you have put up with me long enough. Tell you what, I'll take 10 minutes off of Wednesday night. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord always calls his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Love somebody. Never miss an opportunity to do good. Be Jesus. You're dismissed.